We come to Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. They are a pair. Psalm 20 and 21, Psalms of David. You'll notice both of them are to the chief musician. There are 55 of those in the book of Psalms. These are songs that were to be sung publicly. That's why it says to the chief musician. Psalm 20 is a song that was sang before a battle. Psalm 21 was the song after the battle. The interlude between the Psalms is some battle. We're not specifically sure which battle it is, but it was when the nation went to war. So Psalm 20 is a prayer, and Psalm 21 is a praise that follows. Psalm 20 anticipates the battle, and Psalm 21 reflects on the battle. And it's interesting for you and I. Remember, you know, the Bible tells us we are all in a battle, all of us here. We are in territory, when we talked about it Sunday morning, as Christ's ambassadors, this is imperial territory. It is a territory that is adverse to our God, to his standards. It is in rebellion against him. It is a fallen world. We are here as his ambassadors, and that means we're always in a struggle. We are always in a battle, just in your private life, in your thoughts. You know, we have a traitor that lives within, so there is always that struggle to react differently, not to turn the other cheek, not to give a soft answer. We wrestle with lust. We wrestle with anger. We wrestle with selfishness. There is a wrestling and there is a warfare. The New Testament is filled with those ideas. And we're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're told that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. We're told to put on the full armor of God and so forth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith and so forth. Paul says that we are conscripted into God's army. We don't live as civilians do, that we have an enemy. You go through the New Testament, all of these different pictures and truths that are put before us should tell us that we are in a spiritual struggle in this world. We are fighting from victory, not for victory. We stand in the victory of our King. So we are all contained in that larger struggle. In fact, the Targums say the King spoken of in Psalm 21 is the Messiah. So certainly in both Psalm 20 and 21, there are messianic flavors. David is the king being spoken of here, but David always reflected a greater king. The battle ultimately will be fought. The church of God will be removed. Christ will return in power and glory at the Battle of Armageddon. He will subdue his enemies. This world will be subdued before him. There will be victory. God's enemies have no future. God's people can sing of their future victories because they are assured. We may lose a battle here and there, but we will not lose the campaign. We will win the war. And sometimes we see God's enemies, we see those adversaries of the things of God, it's seemingly winning battles, but they will not win the war. And sometimes God allows you and I to lose a battle because it outfits us and it completes us in a better way to win the larger battle, the larger war that we'll face. Sometimes that loss is complementary to our growth in one way or another. So we have all of these ideas in here. So as you remember, these songs were sung in ancient Israel publicly. This 20th Psalm has incredible ideas in it as we are facing battle. Everybody in this room is facing battle in one way or another. You're battling with this, you're battling with that, you're battling hopefully not with your wife or your husband, but you're battling with many other things, and those things are going on. As a nation, what are we facing? As a nation, what are we facing? You know, there's certainly a battle for our morality. There's a battle for the next generation, for our children in many ways. There is a battle in regards to ideals in the world of different religious, you know, emphasis. And there's battles in regards to terrorism. We're worried about those. We have confidence falsely because we are, you know, we are in fact the greatest military power that the world has ever seen in its history. But Rome was in its day and it fell. We are presently the greatest military power the world has ever seen, but the Bible is clear we are not to trust in those things, that the might of a nation depends upon its righteousness. And this first Psalm, Psalm 20, will tell us the Lord is the one who steps up in the midst of the battle and grants victory, not Israel's military prowess or David, who is a great warrior. In fact, the central verse in the first Psalm is verse 7, where it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember or ponder to think upon the name of the Lord our God. So there is a difference. And horses and chariots were, that was, they were cruise missiles in those days. This was the most sophisticated weaponry there was in David's day. You know, he's saying, we don't trust in that. We're going to trust in the Lord. So David begins to lay this out for us. The first five verses, interestingly, are God's people praying for their king, for David, as he prepares for battle. And David records that. And it's wonderful to have people praying for you, certainly. Verse 6, David himself begins to speak. And verse 9, it seems that they all speak together. We'll work our way there. Ancient Israel was instructed, and you don't have to turn, I will turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20 as they're ready to enter the land. The Lord says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts be faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God, he goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And it seems Israel is very much in that circumstance here. Remember, they're not watching CNN or Fox News to see where the enemy is, to see where the battle line is, somewhere in the Middle East, or, you know, what North Korea is doing. No, they're in the walls of Jerusalem, and on some distant hill, they're hearing the trumpets or the drums of battle. They're seeing the smoke of an army. The enemy may be within view itself. And that's the scene here as the people begin to speak to David. Now, three times in the psalm, you're going to find this. You're going to find the name of the God of Jacob mentioned first. Then you're going to have the name of our God down in verse 5. And then you're going to have in verse 7, the name of the Lord our God. So this psalm preceding battle, speaking to you and I before we go into a battle, it speaks, first of all, there's a very practical faith that's applied. That's in regards to the name of the God of Jacob. And then it's the name, very personal faith, of the Lord our God. And then it's a perfect faith. It's a faith in the name of the Lord Jehovah, our Elohim, the covenant God of Israel. As we move into the first five verses, the King James doesn't bring it out at all, but the petition is strong because it has the word may in it. If you have an NIV or a New American Standard, I think you'll probably have the word may in there six or seven times. King James doesn't have it. The Hebrew has it 11 times. Let me just kind of read the first five verses so you can get a sense of it. I'll read it first, King James, and I'll go back and reread the first five verses. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the Lord the God of Jacob, defend thee. They're praying for David, their king. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah. What do you think about that? Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now, it's a prayer. The Hebrew reads this way. May the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. May he send thee help from the sanctuary. May he give thee strength out of Zion. May he remember all thy offerings. May he accept thy burnt sacrifices. May he grant thee according to thine own heart. And may he fulfill all thy counsel. May we rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, may we set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill thy petition. So the sense of the petition or the prayer is all the way through in the Hebrew. May this, may that. They're beseeching God for David. May this, may that. We want to do this. Interesting, it begins and it says, may the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. This is for David. They're praying in regards to David. Again, is the enemy in view? We're not certain for sure. May the Lord hear thee, Jehovah hear thee in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. That is incredibly practical. First of all, it's telling us they don't have confidence in David himself. David is called the light of Israel. If David is killed, the light of Israel will go out. The people understood that the king had a spiritual, not just a civil position in the nation. But they're not saying, David, we trust your ability with a sling to kill a giant. We trust your ability to kill a lion. What they're saying is, David, may your God that has kept you these years and preserved you and finally brought you to the throne, may he keep you. In fact, may the God of Jacob defend you. Now, when you're headed into a battle, or you're in a battle, and if you're not in a battle, you're asleep, because you are in a battle. It's wonderful to be able to see the honesty here, saying, may the God of Jacob defend you. Because he's the one I need defending me. Look, we tend to pray prayers a little more desperate in battle than after battle, don't we? Or between battle. When the enemy's sitting on the hill around us, pounding the drums, and we know we're headed into it, or when it's starting, we're pretty desperate. Desperate days bring desperate prayers. And the first part of this petition is, look, may the God of Jacob, Lord, we know, David, your propensity to wander. We know that you're just a man. We know that you're just a human. We know that you struggle. But God was faithful to Jacob. He kept the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was a heel catcher. Jacob was a conniver. Jacob was an operator, and yet God was faithful to him. And God worked in his life, and God led him, and God gave him the 10 children of Jacob, the 12 children of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. So he says, first in prayer in regards to this, understand when you go in the battle, it's not because of your prowess, your wisdom, what you think you can accomplish. Because if we enter that way, the enemy's got us right where he wants us. Self-confidence. No, it's much better to go in and say, I'm headed in here with the God of Jacob on my side. Because I'm a Jacob most of the time. And now that I'm getting thrown into the line of fire, I need the God of Jacob to be with me. So they say, may the God of Jacob defend thee. And may he send thee help from the sanctuary. And strengthen thee out of Zion. How wonderful to pray for national leaders that way. May you find direction and strength in the sanctuary. In worship. This psalm puts worship and warfare rightly together. They accommodate one another. This is a nation that knows they're not as great as the nations that surround them. They don't have the weapons of the nation. They know God delivered them when he brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed the greatest army in the world. That's why he says here, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We're going to remember the name of the Lord our God. And as they're going into this, they say, look, David, you know, may God bless you out of his sanctuary, out of Zion. You know, just, you know, how wonderful to think America, you know, if we have to go to war, you know, I personally want to see my president coming out of church with his Bible in his hand. I want to see you're taking us into this again. I want to know you're praying. I want to see you with Billy Graham on one side and Franklin Graham on the other side and Greg Laurie on the other side. I want to know you're getting godly counsel. I want to know you're praying. And the nation says, you know, may, you know, God bless you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. Strengthen you out of Zion. You know, I love the picture of George Washington on his knees on the battlefield. Men dying of the cold, no food, no weapons, some of them, no shoes, greatly outnumbered by the British, and that famous painting, Washington on his knees. You know, just understood. He understood something very clear in that scene. He says, may he remember all your offerings and accept all your burnt sacrifice. May God remember, David, you're a great worshiper. You were always at the tabernacle, always offering. May God remember that you're not just a warrior, you're a worshiper. Selah, think about that. Everybody here, you're struggling with something tonight? If you're not, man, I want to know your recipe. But, you know, everybody here, we struggle with something or another. Look, isn't it wonderful that we can go to God, not because we deserve it, not because we can go to the God of Jacob. We know him better than Jacob did. We know the one that came and wrestled with him better than he does. It's our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the God of Jacob. We can go to him. And we can get things in perspective in the sanctuary. You know, we remember the blood that was shed. We remember the offerings that were made. But before we head into any difficult situation, things need to come into that context. You know, are we fighting the battles of the Lord or are we fighting our own battles? Are we being vindictive and vengeful and unforgiving? Or are we saying, Lord, this is really hard. I really want to slug this person, but I'm going to turn my cheek. I know you want me to love them and pray. I know you want me to do this the right way. Lord, you got to help me. You got to help me, Lord. I'm doing this in light of your bloodshed, in light of the offerings. I'm coming to you, not of my own righteousness, Lord. I'm coming in as your child, blood-bought, asking for help. Selah. Think about that for a while. That's a good thing to think about when you're in the middle of a battle. Then he says, may he grant you according to your heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Understand what you're asking, David. May God hear that in regards to the enemy in the battle and grant that. We will rejoice in thy salvation. Deliverance is the idea. In the name of our God. So these people that are praying for their king or praying for someone else, they're very personal in their faith. We will pray in the name of our God. May he allow us to set up our banners. The idea is they're anticipating victory before the battle's even enjoined, and the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Very personal in the request. Now David, it seems, responds here in verse 6, and he says, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him. Now David doesn't go just to the sanctuary. From his holy heaven, with saving strength of his right hand. David says, you know, the first thing he has there is truth. He realizes, Lord, you're the one who delivers. In fact, saveth seems to be present in its tense. The Hebrew word can also be translated in a past tense. David may be praying, Lord, you have saved, already standing on victory ground, realizing, Lord, this is your battle. You're the victor. I'm in you. I'm not going to do this myself. He says, I know that the Lord has saved his anointed. He will hear him. And if David's his anointed, how much more are we? If David could say under the old covenant, the Lord is my shepherd, how much more can we say it in the blood of Christ? Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven. The Lord hears us from heaven as we pray. With the saving strength of his right hand. That just happens to be true. That's the truth that David has. Now verse 7 gives us the trust that David has. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember, it means to bring to memory, to ponder. We will remember the name of Jehovah, our Elohim. This is perfect trust. What we will do is we're going to remember that we serve a covenant-keeping God who has a covenant with his people. Look, David was under the old covenant. The Bible tells us you and I are under a better covenant. And there may be places along the way where we lose a battle. We will not lose the campaign. We already know the last chapter. He's coming with his vesture dipped in blood on a white horse with the armies of heaven. That's you and I behind him. He's coming to set up his kingdom. Nothing is going to change that. Well, I don't believe in God. That doesn't affect him at all. He's still coming. And the devil can't change 666 to 667. It's written out. It's going to happen. He's coming. We may have some difficult times here in the meantime, but we will not lose the campaign. He has taken up for you and I, for his anointed. He will use his own saving strength. He hears us from his holy heaven. And there will be those who trust in the natural, chariots, horses. But we will ponder the name of the Lord our God. This is perfect trust. We're going to think upon the covenant God that we serve. They are brought down. Who? Those who trust in chariots and horses. They are brought down and fallen, like the Egyptian army buried in the sea with their horses and their chariots. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. There is triumph here. Verse 9, there's an argument, and you have different translations here this evening. King James says, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call, which would all point to the Lord. It would be a capital K, should be, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. The we would be David and the people of Israel. The Hebrew indicates, save, Lord, the king, small k, may, we have a may again, may he hear us when we call. Save, Lord, the king. They're asking him to save David. May he, the Lord, hear us when we call. Either way, the plea is to the Lord. They're expecting him to hear, and they're expecting him to grant victory. The lesson here, as we look at this, is what I would say is this. Always kneel before you go to battle. First of all, choose your battles wisely. Some of them are just not worth fighting. A bulldog can beat a skunk any day. It just ain't worth it. Some of the battles we fight are just not worth it. Who cares? But sometimes we have to stand, and it's right for us to stand. And we're standing for more than ourselves, and we're fighting the Lord's battle. But always get on your knees before you start. And when you see the enemy camped around you, this is a place to go. You know, just you go to Psalm 20, and you just look at it, and you rehearse it again in your mind. As we come to Psalm 21, look, the battlefield is strewn with litter. The drums of war have ceased. Smoke is probably rising. The enemy's been vanquished. Israel of old is reflecting on what's taken place. And this song now is a song. It is certainly giving thanks. It is after the battle. Is this the battle that brings David to the throne in Jerusalem? We're not sure. Is this a national anthem of victory? Is this a coronation hymn? Certainly it looks forward to the coming of Christ and the victory he has over everything, but it's in the context of the battle in Psalm 20. So here it says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." Speaking of what the Lord has accomplished, what the Lord has done. "Thou hast given him his heart's desire." And it seems now that David is speaking in the first seven verses in the third person of himself. It's reflecting back on Psalm 20. And then from verses 8 on, the people seem to chime in. So he says, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Selah, which is, think about that. Look over in, again, Psalm 20, verse 4. It says, "Grant thee," the people are saying, "may he grant thee according to thine own heart. May he fulfill your counsel. May he give you the prayers of your heart." Here in verse 2, after the battle is over, David is saying, "Thou hast given me," the idea is, "thou hast given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips." Think about that. Meditate upon that. Think about that. You know, how many times do you and I, you know, we're facing a hard situation, something looks out of control, and we freak out. We, you know, depending what it is, we can freak out, we're afraid. We can be afraid of something. We can do the what ifs. What if this? What if that? What if this happens? What if this? You think if I do this, he'd do that. What if, you know, my wife can get the what ifs. She has a PhD in what ifs. If I could go to the university and study longer than her and never be as good as she is. No, I do other things. But, you know, some people that, you know, you're facing crisis. What if? Or why? Why do you think? Why do you think? Why do you think? I don't think any of those things. Don't make me think those things. I don't think those things. You know, but some of us internalize. Some of us get high blood pressure. Some of us get ulcers. Some of us, well, you know, and the funny thing is, when it's all over and we sit on the other side of it, then we say, "Lord, you forgive me for griping. You know, you forgive me because I was sitting on the front side and you don't love me anymore. I can't believe you're letting this happen. This is bad for your reputation. People shouldn't see this happening to a pastor. This is bad. Nobody will want to serve you." Just, and then you sit on the other side of it in his victory and you say, "Lord, you've answered. You answered every prayer. You're so faithful, Lord. You're so good to us. I'm rejoicing in your salvation. You have given my heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. You're king, Lord. You've heard me," David is saying. How many times have we been there, honestly? Hindsight is 2020, yeah. We always get on the other side and look back and say, "Duh, now I see what you were doing. Now I know why you were doing that." David on the front side is saying, "I went into the Lord's temple. I sought him. I'm going to trust the God of Jacob. I'm going to trust the Lord our God. I'm going to trust, you know, our God. I'm going to, you know, he's going to do this." David had a remarkable perspective up front. And now on the backside of the battle, when the fray of battles all died down, it's all over, he says, "You know, Lord, you've given your king his heart's desire. You haven't withheld his request from his lips. Selah. For thou preventest..." Preceded is the idea, or you went before him. The idea can be you met him with blessing of goodness. "Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head." We see other times in the battle, the Lord went before Joshua and met him in the plains of Gilgal before the battle began. Abraham, coming back, the first time in the Bible we have the word war is Genesis 14. First time in the Bible we have the word kings is Genesis 14. And when you have kings, plural, besides the one king, you're going to have war. So you have Chedorlaomer and the five kings of the north descending, the first war in the Bible. And it says afterwards, Melchizedek, the prince of Salem, meets Abraham. It just in these conflicts, there is a meeting. And God is gracious to do that. And here it says, He says, for you prevent us. You met him. You went before him. You met him with blessing and goodness, and you set a crown of pure gold upon his head. David, you know, his inauguration, or, you know, it's probably not the crown of an enemy, but it may be his inauguration. Here are just a fitting picture of how God upheld his own. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and forever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Your glory, Lord, in my deliverance. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. And you can see, of course, why the Targum says this is all reflecting forward to the Messiah. Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Here's the reason for the victory. Here's the central verse of this after psalm, or after the battle song. For the king trusted in the Lord. The reason the prayer of Psalm 20 was answered is because David went into battle not trusting in chariots, in horses, not trusting him in himself, but trusting in the Lord. He went into a situation that was difficult, as all of us do and all of us will. And will we trust the Lord when we go in? You know, because sometimes we look in his word and we think, I'm not going to do that. I know it is. If I do that, I'll never get married. If I do that, you know, I'll never get a better job. If I do that, I'll never be able to pay my bills. If I do that, I'm never going to work out. If I knew that, that person's going to treat me like a doormat. If I do that, they're never going to notice me. It's just, no. Look, I'm giving you good advice. Trust the Lord. Just that's why we're here, okay? That's bottom line. Just trust the Lord. David says he's on the other side of the battle. He's in victory territory. And he says, the reason for the king trusted in Jehovah, in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. He shall not be. We are on solid ground with our Savior. It seems now, the congregation now addressing the king, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. David, this isn't your last victory. Messiah, this isn't your last victory. Your hand shall find out all your enemies. Your right hand shall find out those that hate thee. You know, God's people have a future of victory. God's enemies have no future. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Listen, as we pray, here's the thing with the world that's around us that can frustrate us, okay? Remember, Paul said to pray for those in authority when Nero was on the throne. You remember, we need to be praying for our president and our policymakers, praying for them. Paul said to do that when Nero was on the throne. You look at this world that's around you that drives you crazy, you know, and it can, I can get fed up with it, but I have to remember, no, you know what? God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe will not perish but have everlasting life. That's how I got in. I'm one of the whosoever's. In fact, if he knew I was going to take it up on him, sometimes you'd think he'd have narrowed that down a little. I said, whosoever, I didn't think you would come. He didn't do that. He said, welcome home, son, as he does to every lost man, or welcome home, daughter. And how many of us, you know, I got saved in 1972. People were witnessing to me, you know, 1969, 1970. I mean, then, you know, a nickel was $5. That's why you called it a nickel. A dime was $10. That's why you know, for a dime of pot was $10. And you know, LSD was around. Cocaine was going. It was before crack. It was the era before these things are in now. You look at the world now, and people are using a drug one or two times. They're hooked. You look at the world and what it's offering now. Now they have social marijuana in states. What in the world is going to happen in those states? You have trouble holding on to your kids now, give them an iPad and a joint. You'll never see them again. It's funny, but think how crazy the world is now. Think how crazy it is. And we can get fed up with it. Everything that people wouldn't even talk about back then is becoming legal now. And if you say anything negative against it, you're the criminal. Think of the world is changing. And we can get fed up with it. And we can just have an attitude, Lord, get me out of here and smoke them. Now that I'm in, get me out and smoke them. You know, I'm glad you waited until 1972 till I get in. But now that I'm in, I don't care about anybody else. We can get fed up. Look, it's terrible here. He says he's going to have victory over all of his enemies. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath. Fire will devour them. Look, we need to pray. We need to be evangelists in these last days. We need to lead men and women to Christ. Because the Lord, you know, in Ezekiel, he says to the wicked, why will you perish? Why won't you turn to me, the Lord says. Why will you die? He pleads. Peter says it's not his heart that any should perish, but they should all come to the knowledge of the truth. We serve a loving God. A loving God. But there's a day we're going to sit after the battle. And we're going to look. And all that he had done will be just. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. He will devour them with fire. Their fruit shall not shalt thou destroy from the earth, their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings. I don't want to see none of that. Against the face of them, coming face to face with the Lord prepared for battle. But the last verse says this. But be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Look, Psalm 20, it seems in some ways much more intense than 21. And I think because before the battle, particularly if we can see the enemy camping, we pray desperate prayers. We dig deep, you know. We come before the Lord in genuine appeal, and we cry out, and we say those things genuinely. You're facing a difficult situation this evening. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. In Malachi, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So we can know tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever the difficulty is, that you can go to him. And you can appeal to him as the God of Jacob. He's the God of David, who committed adultery and murder. He's the God of Samson, who was given victory in the end. He's the God of Peter, who hacked people's ears off and always got himself in trouble. We love the great humans of the Bible because he loved them and he was their God, as he is ours. And if you're in a struggle, you're in a difficult situation this evening, you read Psalm 20. You say, Lord, help me with this. I'm appealing to you, the God of Jacob. I'm not trusting in what human, you know, kind trust in. I'm not looking to natural resource. I'm not looking to anything I have in and of myself. I'm not going to trust in chariots and horses, Lord. I'm going to ponder your name and all that it means. You are Jehovah God. You are Jesus of Nazareth. Your name is like ointment poured forth. It's like the balm of Gilead. It's sweet, Lord. I'm going to ponder your name in the middle of all of this. And when the battle's over, the enemy's going to be vanquished. We'll be standing, it says. Save, Lord. Then again, Psalm 21 on the other side of the battle, it's happened. All that I asked for, all that I was fleeing to him, Lord, you've answered it. You've been gracious. Here I am. Look, Imagine one day when we stand on that sea of glass on the other side of all of this. One day when we stand without pain, without suffering, without these mortal frames, having, you know, immortality swallowed up of life. Every doubt that we had will seem so foolish. Every self-effort and every self-resource we thought we had will realize no flesh glories here. All belongs to Him. We will stand there and say like this, Lord, You have answered every prayer. The King, we're rejoicing in Your strength, in Your salvation, Lord. How great, because we have trusted in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, we have not been moved. We've come home. We've arrived. The victory is ours. And the truth is, through it all, God's enemies will be vanquished. They have no future. God's children have a future of victory. Their future victories are already written out. The end of the story is already told. It's already placed there. I think, you know, we're so indoctrinated by what goes on around us that sometimes we forget the eternal, what this is really all about. You know, he ends by saying, so, you know what, we're going to praise Him. I think whenever Rob come up, that would be a great way for us to end this evening. So will we sing and praise Thy power, you know. Let's do this. Let's as Rob comes, if you this evening feel like my mom called him and told him what I was going through today, okay? Like you're in the middle of a battle and you're really struggling and we don't want to make light or you know, be cavalier about any of this, but you feel like you really want prayer tonight, would you stand? I'm going to ask you to do that. You're really in a difficult place. You feel like, you know what, I'm going to receive this tonight. I'm going to trust the Lord in my situation. And I'm going to ask Him to minister to me. Let's sing this first song, and as we do, I would encourage those of you who are around these folks, as if the Holy Spirit leads you, to just go and put your hand on them. Don't ask them what the deal is. Just pray for them. Ask God to be gracious to them. Know that they're in a battle, and ask God to grant them victory, to strengthen them. You know, say, Lord, if you know, just in your own heart, if they're finding themselves in these things this evening, Lord, then let these things be real to them, Lord. Assure them that they're going to sit on the other side of this and they're going to look back and they're going to realize You heard every prayer, You heard every request, that all of God's children have victory bequeathed to them, paid for in the blood of Jesus. I'll pray then. Let's worship. Father, we all look to You, Lord, this evening in these things. And Lord, our battles range, Lord, from personal battles, Lord, from small things, Lord, to huge things. From betrayal to misunderstanding, Lord. Lord, the church in this nation, corporately we battle, Lord, against the moral standards and those who would shut down every prayer and every mention of Jesus. And Lord, there are international tensions, Lord. And we fear for our nation, Father. We have turned away from You and we have leaned on our own strength, Lord. We have forgotten that the might of a nation depends upon its righteousness. We pray for our leaders, for our president, Lord, for those making decisions to come to their senses, Lord, to find themselves on their knees, looking to You, Lord. But You see each person that stood here this evening as we lift our voices now as we worship. We ask that You would move among us, Lord, that You would lift up broken hearts, Lord, that You would assure, Lord, that Your word, Lord, will abide. Heaven and earth will pass away. The words of this psalm will abide forever and never change, Lord. Let them be able to take these things to their own heart this evening. Let's lift our voices.
God, my God, I cry out, Your beloved needs.
I will lift my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the corner of the ocean's raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt that I hold inside. I will lift my eyes, lift my eyes to you. God, my God, I cry out. God, my God, will I cry out. Mercy sing. God, my God, let mercy sing her melody over me. And God, right here is all I bring. It's all of me. Your kindness is what pulls me up, and your love is all that draws me in. And I will lift my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the corner of the oceans that rage so wild. My eyes, lift my eyes.